broadcasting worldwide via the internet from Lakeland, Florida. This is Whitfield Radio's True Believer program. And now, here is your host, the founder and president of Whitfield Theological Seminary and senior pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church in Lakeland, Florida, Dr. Kenneth G. Talbot.
Welcome to our show, and thank you for your prayers and support of this ministry. Today we have on our show Reverend Richard Glau, Assistant Professor of Exegetical Theology at Whitfield Theological Seminary and Prison Chaplain at DeSoto Correctional Institution. Our co-host is Dr. Bill Sullivan. Welcome, Dr. Bill, to what I hope is another invigorating show.
I'm looking forward to it. You know, we had Chaplain Glau on our very first True Believer some time ago. So I'm wanting to hear what he's been doing at the prison and new things that are in the works.
Absolutely. Before we get into our show today, additionally, we need to get out the information concerning Mr. Joel McDermott, who will be debating with Mr. Don Preston on issues related to hyperpreterism. This debate will take place on July 19th through the 21st at Ardmore, Oklahoma. Don Preston is a former Church of Christ minister whose soteriology is semi-pelagianistic, and Joel McDermott, who represents a reformed soteriology and a partial preterist, or maybe more of a modified preterism, postmillennial eschatology. We do hope in the very near future we can get Joel to come on our show and talk to us, especially about his new book, Jesus versus Jerusalem, and this upcoming debate. Today's show is entitled Theology for the Incarcerated, Transforming Minds, Changing Lives. Our guest, as I said, is Reverend Richard Glau. He has a BA degree from Grace College, the MA, MAR, MDiv, and THM from Whitfield Theological Seminary, and he is a current candidate for the PhD in Exegetical Theology. Reverend Glau is ordained minister with the Reformed Presbyterian Church General Assembly and a member of Westminster Presbytery. He serves as assistant pastor at Christ Presbyterian Church in Lakeland. Reverend Rick, it's good to have you as a guest on True Believer here at Whitfield Radio, and I would like to express my gratitude for the work you do both with the incarcerated and with the Christ Presbyterian Church, Whitfield Theological Seminary, and with the Reformed Presbyterian Church General Assembly.
Well, it's a pleasure to be here and to share with you, of course, and all our listeners, the work that's going on. I'm considering myself to be incredibly privileged and honored to be involved in the things that I am.
Well, let's get into our show. Reverend Rick, why don't you bring us up to date with the work that you're doing in the state prison system here in Florida? First, if you would, the general work of doing pastoral or chaplain duties and services. And then secondly, tell us about how the theological classes in the confession, the larger and shorter catechism are going.
Well, first of all, being a chaplain, I am employed with the state of Florida within the state system. And being a state chaplain, of course, at an institution that has 2,000 guys involves pretty much most every facet of pastoral work that you would normally be involved in a church on the outside. I look at these institutions, prisons, and particularly here in Florida, we have a major prison in just about every county in the state. There's 61 major institutions that have over 1,000 inmates per institution. We have 104,000 inmates in the state. And you can imagine that each institution is like a city unto itself. We have to be involved in family matters. I spend a great deal of time in counseling families. I spend an overwhelming amount of time in trying to bring families back together. You can imagine how having a dad in prison, the breakup of the family, there is no such thing as a nuclear family. I have concluded within the prison population. And so we spend a great deal of time counseling, doing crisis counseling, grief counseling, Delivering any and all kinds of mostly bad news. Teaching, of course, is a major part of it, conducting services and preaching as well. So from the standpoint, pastoral care is just indeed that. We have, I've said this any number of times, I probably know the sheep of my flock in that prison better than most pastors know the sheep in their church, simply because on the outside, they go home, and there oftentimes is little knowledge of what goes on. Unfortunately, today, you know, pastoral care doesn't go past the church doors. Church visitation is almost a thing of the past these days. But in my situation, I live with these guys, and I mean, for all practical purposes, I'm there 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day, some cases more. And involved in the most intimate details of their lives. So pastoral care is a big thing, aside from conducting the normal chaplaincy work that's involved in maintaining a full slate of programs for not just Christians, but, you know, we live in a pluralistic environment. So we have Muslims and Jews and Odinists and Wiccans and Rastafarians and all the rest of it. The state of Florida recognizes almost 121 different separate denominations and or religions. So we have to accommodate if the demand is there.
How many of those would you say are active right now at your institution?
Well, active in terms of regular Christian services, you know, we
Well, not just Christian, but all the other different types of religion. How many different religions or cults or sects are involved? You mentioned like 127, I think it was.
Yeah. And, you know, it breaks down. We have, I mean, I could give you specific numbers. For example, we have almost 2,000 guys among the three institutions that I serve. And of that, we have about a population of 40 active Muslims. We have about 28 active practicing Jews. The majority, of course, we have about out of 2,000 men, 250 to 300 Catholics. Those are the majors. On a monthly basis, I run probably about 1,500 to 1,700 men through the chapel doors every month for the variety of programs that we have going on.
Now, how many of the 127 different recognized practices, how many of those, you know, 40 out of 127 would be probably active within your institution? Do you know how many there would be?
Actually, yeah, I don't have an exact number, but the majority of those, we have every flavor of recognized mainstream Christian denomination, plus some others, and the other majors. So, I mean, I would venture to say that we probably have at least a representative of 60% of all those that the state recognizes. There are some that are peculiar to certain geographic areas, even here in the state of Florida. But we have most of those that are recognized by the state.
Wow. Tell us about the theological classes you're conducting in the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Larger and Shorter Catechisms.
Well, this is the exciting thing for me. I have the best job in the world because I can teach what I want, to whom I want, when I want, and how I want it. And being a language major and in love with the biblical languages, of course, that's my emphasis. I have never for 1 minute in my time as a chaplain looked at the men that I serve as being less than. Yeah, we have a certain demographic in terms of education. You know, the majority of guys incarcerated in the state of Florida have ninth grade educations, and we can talk about statistics. But the fact of the matter is, I believe that my responsibility is to create an environment where a man who is motivated can reach out and study the deep things of God if he so chooses. Mm-hmm. And that means that, you know, to speak metaphorically, I lay out, you know, big troughs and small troughs, blue troughs, yellow troughs. You know, it's the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I believe in laying out as many troughs as I can to attract as many horses. Whether they drink or not is up to them, but I'm doing my job by giving them an opportunity. Having said that, I think the single most important thing to do is to bring meat, number one, of the word, not fluff, but meat, real meat, for those that are interested, number one, and to be able to put tools in their hands to equip them so that when they get transferred or they go on in their Christian life, whether they're serving life sentences or not, it doesn't make any difference. They need tools. If I can put a shovel in a man's hand and teach him to dig out the truth of the Word of God, it doesn't matter if he's with me or if he gets transferred tomorrow. He's going to take those tools with him. And the other thing is to give a foundation for their Christian faith, and hence the reason for teaching the Westminster Confession of Faith in its entirety. We use the 1647 Westminster Confession of Faith, the hardback book. We go through all 30 chapters. I make them do the study guide that was written by Williamson, and they have to answer every question in the study guide. Plus, we have a whole lot of other corollary work that goes along with that. This last class that we just graduated, as you know, Dr. Talbot and Dr. Sullivan, because you were there to celebrate, it took almost two full years to get through those 33 chapters in the book because of all the extra work that I have them do. And my thinking on this is that this is not a debate. I don't care what their thoughts are. I don't care whether they agree or disagree. If they're going to sit in the class, they're going to do the work, they're going to answer the questions according to the book, because we're laying a baseline. If they choose to depart from what the Westminster Confession of Faith says in any area, at least they know what they're departing from. The mm-hmm. biggest problem today is that there is no baseline. People don't know. They just assume that this is the way things always were, and this hodgepodge of eclectic theology, you know, a little bit of Pentecostalism, a little bit of apostolic, a little bit of this and a little bit of that. This is the way it's always been. But that's not the way it has always been. And so I go to great pains to make the point that historic Orthodox Christianity began with the Reformation. And that's what we go back to. And if you call yourself a Protestant at all, you have a debt of gratitude to the Reformers. And we spend a great deal of time on Reformation history and go through to how we got today. But the point is, in terms of the Westminster Confession of Faith, to lay a foundation for their faith so they know from whence they depart if they choose to do it.
Very good. Hey, just in case you didn't know, the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. There is a way to alter that that would make it a little bit untrue. If you give him a salt lick, I'll guarantee before long he'll be drinking. Now, I don't know what the salt lick is in that metaphor, but I know this. He licks enough salt, he'll be happy to drink from that trough. And perhaps the trials of his life and the confusion that goes on is the salt lick that really drives a man to look for something in which he can understand a context for his life with meaning and purpose, that he can deal with the issues of the world that he has to face.
You know, look, God uses a variety of things to bring us to our knees. You know, it's only by the grace of God that I'm not wearing blue. All right. And, you know, that old, I think it was D.L. Moody, you know, except for the grace of God, there go I. We're all sinners. You know, some got caught. And the fact of the matter is that, these circumstances, prison has a way to grind a man down.
Mm-hmm.
And as he's being ground down, that salt lick, I'm going to tell you one thing. The single most exciting thing for me as somebody who loves to teach is to watch the light bulbs turn on in men's minds to let them know, number one, that they can learn. They don't have to have a convict mentality. They can learn, and through learning they change. Romans 12, you know, this is all about being transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yes.
And that's the whole point. If we can renew men's minds, if we can get them excited about learning, a lot of these men didn't even know that they could still learn. I mean, I'm dealing my best students, my absolutely best students in my Greek class, and the Westminster class for that matter. And I may have shared this with you, but my best student right now, when we started this, these classes 3.5, 4 years ago, he didn't even know what an adjective was. He couldn't tell the difference between an adjective, an adverb, a noun, a pronoun. And now he is well advanced in his second year, and he's diagramming, doing a Greek grammatical diagramming, which is what I require in all these classes. Not only the Greek, but he's also diagramming Hebrew. And so I have what's, by God's grace, you know, this is all about reaching one. It's one lost coin, one lost sheep. It's the prodigal son, not sons. So I just look for one, just one that God may be working with. And if I can turn them on to learning and learning the truth, the deep truths of the Word of God through the use of the languages and laying a foundation of their faith, I mean, how much more rewarding can it be?
Well, it's a wonderful segue to where I want to go with this questioning. Tell us how the Greek classes are going. I know that you've had at least first and second year. And how has the study of Greek had an impact on your students there who are incarcerated?
Well, the first Greek class, which was somewhat experimental, well, the second year also was somewhat experimental, but I graduated 6 out of the first Greek class. 3 of those 6 are in Greek 2, and I have another first-year Greek class, which has 10 students in it.
Mm.
Now, this goes back to what I was saying. Men didn't know that they can learn, and when they learn that they can learn, and what they're learning is the Word of God in depth. And when I say in depth, and I'm not being disparaging or anything, but oftentimes what we find on Christian radio today and oftentimes what's coming from pulpits, which in my opinion is a tragedy today, is nothing but fluff. It is all milk. But when they understand that the deep things of God, that the meat of the Word, you know, is the jewels, the treasures have to be dug out. And when they understand that the biblical languages is the shovel and the pick to mine these jewels, believe me, it's exciting for everybody. How has it impacted their life? I have men now coming who are involved in these classes. Their number one priority is to get to the chapel to study. I have more guys in my chapel library studying, and I do mean studying, than I've ever had before. And the reason is because this is multiplying on its own. Guys that are turned on by the learning the original languages, I encourage them. 3 months, 4 months, 5 months into their study, I encourage them to find somebody that they can teach. Find somebody that is excited about learning and pick up the ball and start mentoring them. Start tutoring them. Find one that you can pour your brains into as much as you know, and you start them with the alphabet. And so I have a handful of guys who have gone out and basically have gotten their own students and are now coming to the chapel. And so I spend a fair amount of my time, you know, from student to student to student to student, trying to get them up to speed and encouraging them and motivating them. And they're teaching, they have their own students. I do actual, except for the advanced classes, I do very little teaching in the beginning time of any of these classes anymore, including the Westminster Confession of Faith. I have 2 students who, when I have to go to a meeting or I have something else to do, and I can't attend to the class, I have no problem turning the class over to these students to pick up where we're at in the Westminster Confession of Faith and deliver a lesson or run with the ball, if you will. So this has been particularly exciting for me because I see it multiplying. And isn't that the way it's supposed to be? One goes out and finds one, and that one goes out and finds another one, and that one goes out and finds another one. And this has led to the expansion of the program, and I think we're probably going to get into that a little bit, but I've been asked to go start some Greek classes at other institutions.
Let me ask you a question. Yeah. Has this resulted in students, you know, you made a statement that a lot of students don't have but an 8th grade education. Do some of the students come to you, they begin to study Greek, as they begin to understand the nature of the language, the grammatical construction, they get excited. Has this led them back then to try to get their GEDs and other things like that along that line?
Yeah, absolutely. Because the truth of the matter is, how I bill my classes and justify my classes to the warden and to my regional director. These are literacy classes. Yeah, they're biblical languages, but you want to know what? A man has to understand what a subject, a verb is, and a direct object in English before he can recognize it in Greek.
Exactly.
And so they learn more about the English language in literacy than they do about, you know, Greek or Hebrew, for months before we actually get into the text. So, what this has done, and as a matter of fact, just yesterday, I had, somebody come to me and say, you know, Chaplain, do you mind? I'd like some time up here because I want another one of my advanced Greek students to start working with me and my English grammar. So, it's very exciting from any number of perspectives. And to boot, they have gone back, to get their GED. We have, we're one of the few institutions that, puts a great emphasis on guys getting their GED if they're close to getting out within 3 years. 4 years of getting out, they're automatically slated for classes, for vocational classes and whatnot. And, I've had men in my classes volunteer and get, put on waiting lists to get put in the GED class because now they see the importance.
Right.
They see the importance of just being able to communicate. And to boot, I require papers and I am not easy. They have to write papers for every single thing that they do, every chapter that they read, every video that they watch, every MP3 teaching, that they listen to. I require at least one page papers and it has to be legible. So we spend a great deal of time with that too. So from, you know, the standpoint, education in general, they benefit from, but the exciting thing is that I'm seeing lives transformed because what they're learning is the Word of God. And
Absolutely.
That's a transformative thing here.
Absolutely. Now, I believe you also had started a Hebrew class, and since it's been some time since our first show, you probably also have some advanced classes in Hebrew. Why don't you tell us about how that has come about and also how those kind of studies have impacted some of your students?
Well, interestingly enough, look, I'm a biblical language major, so I can't teach Greek without teaching Hebrew. So, you know, you can't have one without the other. It's kind of like a horse and carriage, you know. We're back to that analogy. But the Hebrew was started after my first year of Greek class when I got the second year Greek started, and I got them into exegetical methodology.
Mm-hmm.
And along with that, of course, I'm trying to build in the chapel reference books that they can use and expose them to all the kinds of things that they're going to have to be to have some facility with when, in fact, they get out.
Mm-hmm.
If they're going to plan on continuing their studies, so reference works, exegetical methodology, the various authors who would be pertinent there. So they're involved in that. The Hebrew class has gone considerably slower because several of my Greek students are also in the Hebrew class. What's interesting is that I have guys in my, in the Jewish, of the Jewish faith who, you know, are practicing Orthodox Jews. We have a rabbi come in every single Friday, as a matter of fact, to conduct services. And, they're coming to me and got permission from him to sit in my Hebrew classes. So, now the Hebrew that I use, of course, is, you know, is popular. It's being used in most every seminary these days, which is, Predico and Van Pelt. And
right.
Of course, this is Christian oriented. So we're reading verses out of the Bible, and the discussion, and I don't make, any apology for the fact if you're going to sit in my classes, you're going to get my point of view, and my point of view is pretty conservative. It's Reformed Presbyterian, and, you know, I believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, all-sufficient, inerrant, infallible, and that's the end of it. So they don't have, they can take what they want from my classes, but it's expanded to that extent. Now, we're still working our way through first-year Hebrew, but we have the kinds of extra work that I have them do. For example, in the Greek class, the extra Greek class, while this is New Testament Greek, I have them doing work in the Septuagint, and they have to sight read the Septuagint, and they have to battle their way through conjugations and declensions in the Septuagint, and they have to diagram out of the Septuagint in Greek. Same thing with Hebrew. As a matter of fact, we just started diagramming, we're at about chapter 12, or 13 in Pratical's grammar, and I'm throwing them into the deep end of the pool, and they're having to diagram in Hebrew. Now, you know, it can be confusing, and it's awfully dismaying, and can be discouraging to some, but you know what? Most of these guys have been able to take everything that I have given them to do, and I just praise the Lord for it, because they're growing and learning and expanding their capability, and they're learning again that they can learn a whole lot more than they thought when we started this.
Hey, Reverend Glau, just in case we have some listeners that are not familiar with the biblical languages, why do you cover the Greek and the Hebrew?
Well, of course, you know, our Bible today is whatever translation, whatever English translation you're reading, or French or German. The fact of the matter is that the New Testament was written in Koine Greek and the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and some Aramaic. And so in order to fully appreciate what we have in terms of these 66 books of the Bible, a study of the original languages only enhances our understanding. Look, I believe that God has revealed himself to us in propositional truth. He has revealed himself to us in propositions. That's language. Language, the mechanics of language, is grammar. That's subject, verb, direct object. So it helps to be able to recognize those things and recognize their relationship with one another so that we can understand the meaning behind the symbols or the words. And so that's what this is all about. It's just giving a tool to dig deeper into the text that we have by understanding the grammatical and syntactical constructions.
Very good. Let me ask you, you've also started a ecclesiastical Latin class. Now, this is a new class, I believe, and A, why did it come about, and B, how is it important for the student?
Well, this is a new class. It's ecclesiastical Latin, and I have a Buddhist inmate taking the class.
Okay, explain it to us.
Okay, he is an orderly of mine, and he's somebody that I spotted from very early on. He's very, very sharp. He is computer literate. He picks things up really, really fast. And in bringing him into the chapel to work on the computer for me and to put programs together and whatnot, to be perfectly honest with you, I think he was jealous that guys were so enthused about the Greek and Hebrew, and of course he's not a Christian, and what can he do, and blah, 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 but he did have an interest in Latin. And I said, you know what, I'll work with you on Latin. If you want to learn Latin, I will work with you, I will get you the books, we will start a Latin class, but it's going to be ecclesiastical Latin.
Mm-hmm.
And
explain to our listeners what ecclesiastical Latin and how does it differ from classical Latin.
Well, ecclesiastical Latin would be considered church Latin. You know, everything that we're learning, all the sentences, rather than reading through Caesar's Gallic Wars, we're reading church liturgy.
Right.
And we're learning hymns in Latin. We're learning, Holy God, we praise thy name. And we're learning, and in spite of the fact that he is an avowed Buddhist and doesn't want to have anything to do with Christianity as a denomination, so he says, he is eating this up. And so in our discussions, we have, and this is by design. It's by design. I didn't want to teach just Latin for no reason. Everything in my mind, you know, look, God has me there for a reason, and he brings these men into my life for a reason, and that reason is to expose them to as much of the Word of God as I can. And if I can do it through ecclesiastical Latin or any other language, that's what I'm going to do. So well, I have one student in ecclesiastical Latin, but he has another student that of his own that is afraid to come to the chapel, you know, for some reason or another. You know, some guys just, they don't want to be seen in the chapel. But we're working on him, so I think before long I'll have two in my ecclesiastical Latin class. And now in this case, what I've started with is homeschooling materials, because I really didn't know where they were in terms of their particular, you know, language facility, and I wanted to start easy and slow. And we're through the first two homeschooling books in Latin, and we're having great success. He's excited. He's quoting to me all kinds of different things, and we're, you know, as I said, we're doing the hymns and whatnot that are in this book. So he's getting exposed to the Word of God, and whether he wants to or not. You know, the Holy Ghost is called the Hound of Heaven for a reason. Right? And you come into my chapel and you take my classes, this is what you're going to get.
Very good. Listen, I know you've worked to get with me students who are getting interested in pursuing studies with Whitfield Seminary. Tell us how that phase of the program is going.
Well, this is one of the most exciting things, because while we started, you know, with just a couple who were interested in these classes, and it was exciting for me, there's more of a demand, it seems as though, that's building up for this. And as a result of the effect on these men that the warden has seen, the warden got behind the classes that I'm involved in and supporting them, and has, as I said, suggested that I take this class to at least one other institution that was interested in having the Greek classes inaugurated. Let me say this. This is where this has led to is hopefully we're working on a formal arrangement, as you know, with Whitfield Theological Seminary, to establish an extension, if you will, within my institution. Now, what's interesting about this is that this really isn't anything new. If you, there's a name among state penitentiaries that's infamous, and that's Angola in Louisiana. And Angola was probably the meanest prison in the United States at one point in time. New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary started an extension center in the prison, and the same thing happened there that is happening at DCI that I see. When men engage with the Word of God in the original languages, and whether it's through the original languages or through hermeneutic study or through homiletics or through just ordinary organized systematic Bible study, lives are transformed. So what we're embarking on doing and getting the approval for, and we have a media release that's set to go, is to make an announcement between DeSoto Correctional Institution and Whitfield Theological Seminary to formally have an arrangement whereby men can take classes through the seminary, and because of your gracious arrangement, will defer all costs until they get out, and then when they are regularly matriculated as students, after they're released, they'll get credit for all the classes that they have taken while they were incarcerated. Of course, everything has to be paid up and all of that in time. But the lack of funds, which is the single biggest hindrance to men getting an education inside the institution, has been taken care of by the fact that all costs have been deferred until they're released and regularly matriculate. So what this has led to is a full implementation at some point in the not-too-far distant future of any classes that are offered by Whitfield at DCI, but also expanded, because we live in this Internet age and this digital age, and we're looking for approval for every institution in the state of Florida that wants to be involved with Whitfield as an extension program to offer them the same kind of arrangement. I think this is terribly exciting. There's some concerns, of course, and, you know, some legal concerns and security things and all of them. There's any number of details that need to be worked out. But it's being talked about, more than talked about. There's a lot of excitement about it all the way up to Tallahassee. And so I'm looking for the day when I can go into any institution in the state of Florida and go on the chaplain's computer and find an icon for Whitfield Seminary and see the classes that they're involved in at that particular institution.
Excellent. So, in a way, things that you're doing there that you've started with the Westminster Confession class, the catechism classes, along with your Greek and your Hebrew, and including the ecclesiastical Latin, this has all helped toward extending the studies that you're doing to other institutions. Other institutions are interested. Apparently, your warden is helping you to promote this kind of program. This is the kind of thing, is how we build the kingdom of God. It's built through the expansion of the kingdom. And the thing that we emphasize, which is more you than me, but we have emphasized with other mission-type works that we've had in other correctional institutions, is that the one thing we teach our incarcerated students is that their job before God is to be the best incarcerated person that they can be, with a testimony to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In other words, they become a prime representative, a model citizen, as it were, within the context of their incarceration.
That's absolutely true. The fact of the matter is, look, it doesn't make any difference where you go in the United, where you go in the world. If you're going to go behind razor wire, what you're going to find is violence that you've never seen before. You're going to see drugs like you would be shocked at. You wonder how all these drugs get into an institution. And you see homosexuality. Those three things run rampant. And the same thing that happens, the same thing that we're trying to do in our culture, in our society at large, you know, we men are transformed by the Word of God. That's the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the reason why we preach the Word. That's the reason why in Presbyterian circles, preaching is indeed considered a sacrament, because it is the anointed Word. If God chooses to anoint that Word and opens a man's eyes and unplug his ears by that Word going forth, praise the Lord. If he doesn't, praise the Lord. But it's his business. Our job is to get that Word out there. As men engage in Greek, in Hebrew, in hermeneutics, in homiletics, in the Westminster Confession of Faith, they have to grapple with these things. They have to grapple with the truth. And as they grapple with the truth, it's just like Jacob grappling with the angel of the Lord. They're not going to walk away unscathed. As they grapple with the Word, they're going to be changed. And just like we try to change our neighbor, we try to change our society, we try to change our culture by living a Christian life within the confines of our social strata, so too, the morality in a prison is changed. We can civilize a prison. We can reduce homosexuality. We can reduce the violence. We can reduce drug trade. And in fact, we have, and that's the whole goal of this, lives are transformed. Behold, old things are passed away, all things become new, and I see miracles in my time in this institution. In my 8 years at DeSoto Correctional Institution, I have seen miracles. Jesus said, greater things than this you shall do. I have seen men be raised from the dead. They were dead in their trespasses and sins, and they have become alive, they have become renewed, they have become born again, they have exercised faith in Jesus Christ, they have become justified, redeemed sinners. And they are going out into the rec yard and changing and influencing others. So praise the Lord. The only thing that happens in prison is what we're supposed to be doing, you know, in our culture at large. And that's changing lives one person at a time by exposing them to the truth of the Word of God and letting that truth have its impact in their life.
Reverend Glau, why don't you really tell us how you feel?
Well, you know, it's something I get excited about this stuff because
I can tell.
I'm just in the way of God's operating. I mean, you know, this is how I open this program. I consider myself, I am honored and I am privileged to see men change before my eyes.
I have
seen gang leaders who were risking their life. They left their gangs, leaders of their gangs, risking death. I had to help them get transferred because they were going to get killed, stabbed, shanked, because they left their gang when they became a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
So when we see these kinds of dramatic changes going on, and yes, I don't look to, there's 2,000 men at my institution. I don't plan on saving 2,000. I mean, you know, in God's grace, praise the Lord. I just look for one man at a time.
Right.
And the reason why I'm privileged is because God has given me about a dozen, okay?
Excellent.
And so I'm thrilled. These dozen, you know, that are serious, that are taking all these classes, that are, you know, the core group of men that I work with, they're going to get transferred. They're going to leave. They're going to go back out into their, you know, society. They're going to go home, and they're going to go home redeemed, saved sinners who have tools in their hands with which they can extract the truth of the Word of God, share it, and change others.
Absolutely. And that's an ongoing movement. You have men constantly who study these things. They move to other prisons. Men who have studied these things, and many of them go home. They finally serve their term and implementing that. But it's an ongoing thing. You're always coming in and meeting with new people, seeing people transform. And that's the work. It just never ends. Constantly doing that very thing. Listen, there are two new programs you're working with. Why don't you share something about them with our listeners?
Well, one of them is, it's one of the emphases that's going on in the state of Florida these days is about reentry. And we have started the Reentry Coalition of South Florida, where we bring together any number of different faith-based groups, agencies, and individuals who are currently involved in the reentry process in some way, shape, or form.
Explain that process for our listeners. What does it mean, reentry? NASA says reentry and a spaceship comes down. So, you know,
right, yeah.
What does it mean in prison?
The biggest problem anywhere in the world, particularly in the United States, is recidivism. And reentry is the term that's used to when a man is released from prison. You know, the gate opens. He's given he's not given $100 anymore. He's given $50 and a bus ticket, and you know, he's told good luck. Well, that doesn't work. We have a 35, depending on what statistics you use, a 35 to 40% recidivism rate within 3 years. If all the doors to all the institutions in the state of Florida opened up today and let everybody out, we have 104,000, you know, there'd be 40,000 to 50,000 inmates back in within 3 years of that same crew that we let out. Mm. So recidivism is the single biggest problem, and it's a cost issue. It's the swing of the pendulum. You know, tough on crime typically means that all you do is warehouse men. Well, warehousing doesn't work, because when you let them out, guess what? They're coming home and they're going to, you know, move in possibly right next to you. And I don't think you want your daughter dating them. So, you know, the question is, what can we do for them in terms of life skills that will better their chances for staying out rather than doing something in a moment of desperation, which is going to kick them back in? So recidivism, right, is what this is all about, is trying to reduce recidivism. So we've brought together any number of institutions that are involved, whether they have finances or talent or time. Most of these institutions, church groups, for example, and there are several denominations involved in this. And there are some individuals who started 501c3 organizations who are just concerned citizens. And so the reentry process is educating to the extent we can, educating in terms of trade as well as intellectually getting their GEDs. And also, my emphasis is, of course, trying to plug them into a church or get them at least oriented towards thinking about their spiritual aspect of their life when they get out. Because you and I both know, look, I have lots of programs. I've got AA, I've got self-awareness, I've got mental health programs going, I've got all kinds of programs going on. But the only thing that changes a man permanently is the grace of God. And so somewhere along this line, even though we live in this pluralistic environment, and I have to contend with all of that stuff, and we have to be careful about what we say and how we say it at times, the fact of the matter is, it's God's grace that's going to change a man's heart permanently. All the rest of the stuff is fine and good and may have an impact. And look, God used an ass in the Old Testament, so he can use any program that he wants to change a man. But I am of the opinion that the more of the word they're exposed to, the better chance of a permanent change. So as part of this Reentry Coalition in South Florida, I want to institute an educational arm to this. And that, of course, is where Whitfield comes in and some of these other efforts in terms of the spiritual aspect, the spiritual component, if you will. We want to get men plugged in spiritually. And I have talked to pastors and churches and called, and not only do I look for housing for men, but I look for Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches for men as well, and try to make those arrangements so that they're accepted into a faith community, not just their civil community.
Absolutely. And Whitfield would work both in that area of a college and the seminary program would be very much helpful. These men go back out. They don't know anything. Many of them are going out. They have nothing to work with. If we can move in and begin working with them toward their exodus with having people that are coaching them, kind of life coaching, helping them to make decisions, giving them opportunities to see how things work, and then having them within a community, especially a faith-based community, which works as an environment by which they can be encouraged, and educating them. Because what I find is those who receive an education are people who can become productive within society. The problem we have, I believe, within our society is education in the public realm is simply dumbing people down. And the problem we have with that is people who get out and have no abilities, they're not equipped vocationally, and with vocational equipment, you got to remember too, that's left the country. There's not that many vocational jobs within, we think, of actually doing vacation. You know, so much industry has removed itself. It's become a service-oriented society. Those things are educational-based. In some of those areas, you can't even use a bachelor's degree to enter into those areas. So
it becomes
very important that we have them as the whole person at every point in their faith, in the way that they work within the community, in the way that they work and their development personally in education, etc. All of that has to be addressed and used and brought to its fullness to really allow the person to not step back into his old life, but have him goals, excited, motivated to go into a new life that, of course, I believe, and as you believe, can only come as a result of the transforming grace of God, so that they are transformed in their thinking, they have the mind of Christ, and they want to do the things that are biblically responsible to their own life, its preservation, its advancement, controlling it, controlling their actions in a way that is bringing and living at peace with all men, and at the same time being able to be a contribution in those realms in which they function, both the family, the church, and the state. So that's very excellent. The other program is the Whitfield program, getting into the area of the blackboard, i.e. we're trying to set up, and you can talk a little bit about how you'd want to do this, a program that we have available to us in the near future where we can actually have a camera on Chaplain Glau, and he would be able to have live classes where he can write on a blackboard, and the students can see that on the screen as well. And that's very exciting because that means we can expand the teaching without necessarily running the teacher completely into the ground and overworking him, because there's only so many hours in a week you can do that. But why don't you talk a little bit about the importance of and the opportunity that creates to be able to have the program based through the internet where you can actually answer students from one location and literally into any other these other fields. It just doesn't have an application for language. I mean, it has application for many things, but it gives us an opportunity to reach out and be more personal, involved directly within the system based on an educational program we're putting together.
Well, yeah, there's a couple of things. First of all, let me go back just a few minutes to address something that you talked about, how society in general is not educating but dumbing down. One of the single most important things, and one of the things that I emphasize every single day in my classes, I challenge these men, challenge, to think critically. I don't want them just to accept what I'm saying. We're to the point in these classes now where I want them to challenge what I'm saying, because I challenge them. They say, well, Chaplain, we don't agree with you with what this verse is saying. Okay, explain to me why. It's not good enough to just say you don't agree. I want to know why. I want to know grammar. I want to know syntax. I want to know theology. How does that view fit into your overall systematic theology without contradiction. This is about teaching men how to think critically, which will carry over into any field. It's not just about accepting things anymore or not thinking through things. I force men to think through. And when you have to conjugate every verb or decline every noun and understand how it fits into a sentence, and it's not only its form but its function, and in order to derive meaning, you know, you begin to develop skills which will help you think through lots of issues, not just language issues.
Yeah, we're talking about decision making.
This
leads to making decisions, not just on a whim, but a rationally, if you will, a reasonably thought out decision.
And not only that, let me say this. I don't even think I'm not sure that you're aware of this yet. I don't think I told you, but I started a logic course. All right, so we're talking about thinking critically, you know, and I started a logic course, and men are just, they are just eating this up. It is hard to believe how excited they are about logic. We're going from this Westminster class that we just graduated. Mm-hmm. They didn't want to go into Westminster too. They want to take the logic course before we get into the larger catechism.
Excellent.
Okay. So this is, talk about critical thinking, because you understand when you're in prison, this is about, thinking like everybody else. It's just mass. It's crowd think, you know, is what it is. And everybody thinks like a convict. That's all I am. That's all I'll ever be. Well, no. You know, here's a tool. That teaches you how to think outside the box. The box being typical convict thinking, and it changes lives.
Absolutely.
Number one. Number two, about this blackboard thing. One of the problems with most distance education today. Now there are there are courses out there, including languages. I mean, most every course has some sort of lectures, or you can plug into the internet to get additional lectures relative to this chapter or that chapter or the whole course. But what I have found is teaching is not about sitting in front of a screen. Teaching and learning, it's a two-way street. So to have interaction with a live person, you know, we've all been stuck on the telephone, you know, press 3 for this, press 2 for that, press, you never get a live person, you know, and it's just it's the same kind of frustration when you have questions, when you're trying to learn something and there isn't anybody there to answer them for you. So, by technology today, whether it's the blackboard or something similar, to have live interaction, so that not only is it just about explanation, but it's about explanation with application, so that people see the whole point and to see some real live examples in the course of normal interchange, in the course of conversation, in dealing and grappling and wrestling with a particular verse or a particular grammatical function or syntactical function or something. I have found, for me, and this is just me personally, I have learned better when I can challenge and wrestle, you know, the person who's teaching me. And so I avail myself of those who take classes, for me to challenge me and to question me and to, you know, try to pin me to the wall. And then what we have here is, believe me, if you want to learn something, you know, teach it. So I have learned so much from my classes, from the kinds of things that I have been challenged to explain, where it's forced me to come home at night, open up the grammar books, open up syntax, open up this, open up that, and find the answers, and then present it in a way that is easily enough understood. Mm-hmm. So this whole business about blackboard and interaction and all this kind of stuff is simply taking education, distance education, bringing it, actually what it is shrinking the distance to give actual human interaction in wrestling with these issues. It's not about lecturing, and it's not about reading. It's about wrestling and grappling with issues so that men can understand it. And you know what? The reason, let me give you a personal sidebar on this. I didn't realize that I was one of those that didn't realize I could learn until I had a teacher in ninth grade, between eighth and ninth grade. I was in summer school. I flunked algebra. And in ninth grade, I had a teacher. So I was a C and D student without, you know, I got tired of hearing. My parents got tired of hearing, well, you know, he has so much potential. And so C's and D's, never cracked a book, whatever, I didn't really care. But I had a teacher show me that I could learn. And this was in plane geometry class. I'll never forget this. God bless him. His name is Mr. Belak. I can see him to this day. He'd say, okay, you didn't get it this way. Let's look at it this way. Okay, you don't understand that. Let's look at it this way. And he spent an enormous amount of time rephrasing and recasting and reframing what he was trying to teach to suit his students, mm-hmm. because he didn't believe that there was any dumb students. And that's my belief. You know, if you're sitting in front of me, there's a couple things going on. It's because God brought you here, and God brought me to you, so I got to find a way to get what I've got in my head, I got to find a way to get into your head. And I'm going to do everything I can to do that. So this is about wrestling and grappling and turning it upside down and turning it on its head, you know, to help people understand. Therein lies the excitement, okay? Therein lies the excitement, because when, as I said, stated earlier, when you see those light bulbs go on in somebody's head, there's nothing more gratifying than that.
You know, this, and what we're doing and what we're building here is also going to be brought over and used in the seminary, so that the seminary students will also have the ability to tap in and to talk and to exchange and see these very things. And so we're really excited about how many of these things that we're working in the seminary are having implications and things can be applied also within the incarcerated community. And we really hope and pray that God will allow us to continue and move in that direction as these things develop within our own and ability with our video studio that we've built here.
And there's one thing that we all have to keep in mind. We talk about the incarcerated community. You know what? 95% of them are coming home somewhere.
Yeah.
They're coming home somewhere at some time.
In your community soon.
Yeah, that's exactly right. They're coming home to, you know, and they're going to be moving next door to you. So the question is, you know, do you want somebody that's going to get out that is more hardened than when he went in, or do you want somebody that has been exposed to the transforming power of the Word of God?
Absolutely.
And, you know, it's just another segment of the population. It's I don't look at it any other way.
It's the hardest thing in this whole program. As you know, biblically, I'm against prisons. I have the old biblical three-strike program. After the third one, you're incorrigible, and you get put to death by the state. And it's funny, because so many of the prisoners, when I said that when I was down there, and you would not think somebody would be stupid enough to say something like the prisoner, a lot of them said to me, you know, if that was the law, I don't think I would be here right now.
Yeah.
Because it's a real deterrent. It may not stop others, but when you do something that's going to put you in a position that you are going to have to face death, that begins to be a deterrent, a very, very big deterrent, because that one was removed. And if you remove a lot, you don't see a lot of people in those kind of situations when you apply that principle. You don't see a lot of crime. It really has an effect, an impact against crime. And that is what we're trying to do, even under this system, is to reduce the amount of students coming back. But the hardest part of their reentry is being able to go from one environment where they're institutionalized and they're not progressing toward, and I know that's part of what you guys are trying to do, is to begin progressing them within the community of the incarcerated, so that by the time they get out, they're attached, they're working with someone, they've got these three areas, the community they're coming to, needs to be prepared for them. Mm-hmm. They're coming out. They have a right to move and to be with in any community, you know, because they've paid their price and they've satisfied the demands of what the state has put upon them. They come within that community, within a Christian community also that is a part of their spiritual life and upbringing. We get them in. They're being trained. They're beginning to think, make decisions for themselves. But decisions this time with forethought, decisions that looks through the logical implications. If I do this, this is what's going to result. But if I do something this way, I don't have the same impact. I don't have the same consequence that's going to take place. So they avoid these things in their life. And This is the one thing I've heard most prisoners say who are coming out of prison. When I'm dumped back in society, given my $50 and sent back with a bus ticket, and I have nothing to do, I have no home, I have no place to go, I'm totally dependent upon whatever society can hand out. Again, it reinforces the idea that they are estranged from society, they have no purpose, no meaning, they are looking to live by handout, they feel down, they become resentful, and we have just the opposite effect, that what you guys are trying to do is give them a positive understanding, but especially within the context of what we offer in Christianity, that God has a purpose in Christ toward accomplishing something in their life for the kingdom of God. And they have purpose in that. They find meaning in that. And as they do, it transforms them through the grace of God as they grow to become a productive citizen in society and not one who is counterproductive to what ought to be the basic goal of society is for us, as we say, the honoring of God in all things, but also the fulfillment of the second table of God's law toward men.
I couldn't have said it better myself. The whole problem here, when men are incarcerated, they become institutionalized. Some become institutionalized faster than others. But if you're down for 15 years, you know, the average inmate makes, in terms of decisions that he makes in the course of the day, makes about 20 to 25 decisions in the course of the day. You and I make on average 400 to 600 decisions a day. So their decision making capability has eroded. They don't have to think anymore. So one of the things that we've done, aside from these classes, and I'm working with the originators of this from Arizona. It's called the Open Table Forum, and they started working with homeless people in Arizona. And what we're doing is bringing it to work with the incarcerated and his family. And this starts about 6 months, 8 months prior to him getting out. We look for candidates that will obviously agree to the rules and regulations. But what basically it is this. You know, it's called an open table because he sits at the head of the table with his wife and his kids. And then he has a group of advisors around him. Somebody, a volunteer from the faith community that is an expert in finances and has connections in the financial community. Somebody that's an expert in housing and has housing connections. Somebody that's an expert in the day-to-day kinds of things, knows, you know, how to work the social security system and for driver's licenses and for this and for that and for all these different things. So we set him up with a group of mentors, and both sides agree to work with each other for a year. The family agrees to work with this table of mentors for a year. The mentors commit to 1 year to work with this family in order to establish them, get them on their feet, work through the fear factor of, you know, a guy who's been down 10 years, 15 years, he's coming back to his family. His kids don't know him. His wife doesn't know him. Maybe she knows him but doesn't want him. You know, I do a lot of trying to put husbands and wives back together as well. Because we're dealing with broken families here and estranged and alienated families. So this is a concept that's worked in Arizona. They're moving it this way. I got a hold of them through this group on the 30th that we met with, this reentry coalition. And we're trying to put some meat on the bones to see how we can get that adapted to working with the incarcerated. So, and on top of that, I have a man who is putting together a group of men, the first group of six men, who want to establish a mentoring program to go to churches and reach other men and teach them how to mentor as well, because it's a big problem. Churches today, they don't want the incarcerated coming back, and so we need to pray about that.
Absolutely.
The church. Yeah. Because they don't know how to handle it. There's fear on both sides.
Absolutely.
You know.
Well, listen,
and we need to break down those through education and through willingness, you know.
We're out of time.
Praise the Lord.
Dr. Bill, do you have any
further
questions?
No, not praise the Lord that we're out of time, but, you
know. Well, I would just like to make a couple of comments. If enthusiasm is contagious, our listeners should become enthused. It's obvious that Chaplain Glau is doing an amazing work. He's seen fruit of his efforts. Lives changed. I hope our listeners will do in their sphere of influence what Chaplain Glau is doing inside the prisons. You know, as disciples of Christ, we are in the process of learning. So you may have to begin by becoming a learner, just like he has explained with a number of the inmates who have discovered that they can learn.
Mm-hmm.
And they're learning lots of things, but particularly they're learning what the Bible is teaching and what life's all about and the purpose and how to be saved and all of that. Then having achieved some degree of learning, they will be equipped then to teach others and to build the kingdom. It's very exciting what you're doing. I think it's rather amazing. And it looks like there's some potential for greater things yet to come. And I'm just happy to have a small part in the work that you're doing.
And just a little promo for our visitors. The students, they're incarcerated. They have libraries, but most of them are poorly designed. There's a lot of things that could be used, especially tools. And by that I mean Hebrew and Greek text. And so I would encourage you that if you'd like to contribute anything to this, to the students, contact us here at Whitfield College and Seminary. Let us know. Send us a check. We'll make sure it gets in the hands of Reverend Glau and noted where it came from within the text so that students know, because it would be wonderful to be able to supply in each of the institutions the essential tools that they need to work with to be able to go through these classes, because they do need research and resource materials to be able to do all the work that he has. So very important. If you have any desire or help, send it. $20, $100, every little bit helps and can be used greatly to advance the cause of Christ's kingdom in the life of these individuals.
I was just going to say, Reverend Glau, I don't know if there's a way you can post something on some internet site or something, but I have seen the idea of having a ministry resource list where you just put up things that you need. Mm. And once people become familiar with that, and those who are particularly impressed to assist with the work that you're doing would have a way then of knowing what you need. Just something to think about. I've seen that done effectively by some others.
Yeah. Well, praise the Lord. You know, talking about these tools, I mean, lexicons and concordances and grammars and, you know, all of those kinds of basic things. We have some. We certainly don't have enough. I'm bringing mine in all the time and showing them and going through things and whatnot. And then you know, we're trusting God to be able to build our theological library. You know, one book at a time. You know, just like one man at a time, one heart at a time, one book at a time. You know?
They add up, don't they?
So, yes, they do.
Absolutely. Reverend Glau, it's been a pleasure to have you on True Believer, and I look forward to having you as a guest on some of our other shows as well. We would like to get you involved with that. Dr. Bill and I would like to thank our listeners for your prayers and support of this program and ask that you tell others about our show. We can be listened to on WhitfieldMedia.com or SermonAudio.com. Until next time, may God bless you in His truth and grace. Are you considering seminary education? Let Whitfield Theological Seminary provide your educational needs. Whitfield offers master and doctoral degree programs through distance education in ministry, theological studies, biblical counseling, and Christian education. You can complete your studies for the ministry or other church vocations in the privacy of your home in conjunction with your local church. For students who have never been to college, check out the Bachelor of Divinity degree program. Whitfield also offers lay study programs. Go to www.whitfield.edu for additional information. Remember, Whitfield offers classical Reformed theological education. Whitfield Theological Seminary, training a new generation of ministers around the world to disciple the nations in the theology of the Reformation.
Parents, are you looking for a college to send your children to in the near future? Hi, I'm Dr. Randall Talbot, the Executive Vice President and Academic Dean of Whitfield College. Let me share with you why I think you should consider Whitfield College. First, Whitfield brings a Christian college education home to you. We are a distant learning online institution. Second, Whitfield provides a biblical worldview college education. Third, affordability. Because we are a distance learning institution, we can provide a high academic education that you can afford. The average tuition for most online colleges is $300 or more per credit hour. At Whitfield, we charge $80 per credit hour. Fourth, graduates from Whitfield College are highly educated in the majors that we provide. We have graduates that have entered graduate schools all across the country in various different fields. Institutions like the University of Massachusetts of North Dartmouth, Liberty University Law School, and various seminaries. If you would like further information, you may visit the Whitfield College website at whitfieldcollege.org, or you may call the college offices at 863-683-7899. I am looking forward to hearing from you.
Are you looking for a denomination that continues in the heritage of the historic Confessing Church? The Reformed Presbyterian Church General Assembly maintains the Westminster Confession of Faith of 1647, together with the larger and shorter catechisms as our subordinate standards. We further recognize the value of other Reformed creedal standards and their acceptable use among our churches in teaching the theology of the Reformation. We're also unique as a denomination in that we embrace the doctrine of biblical inerrancy, maintain a literal 24-hour, six consecutive day creationist view of Genesis, reject the modern-day Erastian teaching of church incorporation, practice male head of household voting, encourage family-integrated church practices, require an educated eldership, adhere to a two-office view of the church, Southern Presbyterian, while maintaining a threefold function of the eldership, preaching, teaching, and governing, and promote and support the training of our children in Christian educational institutions, especially in the homeschooling method. Come and visit the RPCGA website at rpcga.com or rpcga.us and review the standards, the Book of Church Order, and other position papers. A listing of churches and ministers is also available. Our website, again, is located at rpcga.com or rpcga.us. Consider becoming a part of the historic Confessing Church, teaching and maintaining the Westminster Standards.
You've been listening to Whitfield Radio. Whitfield Radio is a division of Whitfield College and Theological Seminary. Music is provided by our friend, Dr. Phil Kagi, and we encourage you to visit his website at philkagi.com. philkagi.com. This is Dr. Bill Sullivan saying thank you for joining us, and check out our website for the next scheduled show.
Our website is whitfieldmedia.com, whitfieldmedia.com, whitfieldmedia.com.